May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection and the working of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us this morning as we fellowship together. Such a blessing this morning as we started out this morning singing those songs about Jesus. Living for Jesus, I'd rather have Jesus. And it seems so fitting with my text this morning, I would almost say that the song leaders were looking over my shoulder what I was preparing in the last week, or even week and a half for that matter. I've actually titled my message this morning, Jesus, Our Guest Speaker. When I think about the responsibility, and what Jesus would have me do, I find it challenging. That even as we listened to the report last night of Gracia Burnham and how she had to even search her own heart and own life while in captivity. And as I sat in the office in the last couple of days, going through the thoughts of Jesus Christ and his journey, what would he really expect of me? What would he really expect of you? And those things are the thoughts that have pondered my heart and my mind for some time now. And so I tried to even find other messages to do this morning, but no, God didn't let me get away with that, so... If you have your Bibles, and if you want, turn with me to, first of all, to Matthew chapter 13, and we'll look at the last verses of that chapter, and then we'll go to another chapter right away. Look at the verses there as well. Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 53. It says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence and went. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence has this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him, but Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Then we go to chapter 21, and we'll start with verse 23 there. And it says, "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority dost thou these things? Who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men? And they reasoned within themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Thus far, may God bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Precious loving God and Father, we come to your throne of grace this morning. We just want to thank you and praise you, Father, for the word that we have with us, and Father, that we can share that together this morning as a group of believers, and perhaps, Father, there's those that are still searching and seeking you, Lord God, and may we all be inspired this morning to have that closer fellowship with you, and have this desire to be living for you, Lord Jesus, and that our only aim would be to have you, Lord Jesus. And so, Father, as we look at the truth this morning, that we find even just in the Gospels, we just pray, God, that by the power of thy Holy Spirit, Father, that you would lead and guide and direct us through this morning. We pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. We could take any book of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we would find that the ministry of the Lord Jesus was center and forefront in all areas. He spoke to many crowds. He drew many crowds to himself. And there were many, many that followed him round and about throughout the country. And sometimes he was by the seaside, sometimes on hillsides, sometimes on top of mountains, city streets and synagogues and temples. But he always had an audience. Some were there to listen. Many came to learn. Some came to listen and condemn, or simply find fault, or try to even discredit his work that he was doing, or even to discredit his fame that Jesus had gained. And in many cases, Jesus would expound the word in parables, telling a story, and then letting the people hear and try to find understanding in that. And using the parables or certain life situations, or even as a parable of the sower, as an example of what life is really all about. But always at the end, he would always be teaching a truth, something whereby the disciples and the followers were to live. And sometimes it would even come in the form of questions, as we see even in our readings this morning, that he would ask questions. And not necessarily that these questions would always be answered by Jesus himself. Some of these questions were just simply in statement form, or we might say rhetorical, politically correct word, that meaning they don't have to be answered. And that's how Jesus would teach. I found this story in my studies. I thought it would describe Jesus Christ quite well about his ministry. David Garrick, one of the great Shakespearean actors of the past — I don't know really too much about Shakespeare at all, I just have heard that name very often — but David Garrick told about the day he was walking down a street in London and found a man standing on the corner just yearning or longing or having compassion and tenderness for the people that were surrounding him. David Garrick said, "I stood on the outside of the crowd, but I found myself drawn to this man. Slowly I walked myself through the crowd until I stood right under this man, and there came down from his cheeks hot tears." And David Garrick went on to say that there was a woman there pointing her finger, her withered finger, at the man who spoke. And she said, "Sir, I have followed you since you preached this morning. At 7 o'clock you started, and I have heard you preach 5 times today in the streets of this city. And 5 times I've been wet with your tears. Why do you weep?" And the preacher was George Whitefield, a cross-eyed man who was extremely ridiculed on the English stage and denounced from almost every pulpit in the country. David Garrick went on to say, "I listened to George Whitefield, and as I listened to him, I saw his passion, I saw his earnestness. I knew that he meant that without Christ, men would die. As I listened to him, he came to the place where he could say nothing more. He reached up his mighty arms, and his voice seemed like thunder, and as he said one final word, all." Why he could break an audience with that word. When George Whitefield said, "Oh," men bowed before the Holy Spirit like corn bows under the wind. And David Garrick went on to say, "I would give him a handful of coins if I could say, oh, like George Whitefield. I would be the greatest actor the world has ever known." The only difference was George Whitefield was sincere. He was not acting. Let's just this morning let our minds wander for a moment. Have you ever thought about Jesus preaching on the streets of Jerusalem, Nazareth, or on the seaside of Galilee, and how he would try to draw the people to his Father, God in heaven, and how he would, with compassion for the people, just want to draw them unto himself. And even when he was in town halls, in the synagogues, temples, teaching the word, can we imagine how he must have spoke in earnestness? And I'm sure it's many times that Jesus walked away from his crowds, even with heartaches, and we'll get there later. From the time that Jesus was born until his baptism, we do not hear much of Jesus Christ, except for the fact that when he was 12 years old, that he was taken to the temple. And if you want to turn to me, with me to Luke chapter 2, 41. There we see what took place when his parents, Joseph and Mary, took him to Jerusalem, to the temple. And it says in 41 through 46, it tells us that, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. When they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem and seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, but hearing them and asking them questions. Both hearing them and asking them questions. Now, Joseph was like 12 years old, it says. Even though that was not the age of adulthood in the Jewish custom. We know in the Jewish custom, the adult age starts at age 13. And that's when they have a special feast for their children or for their boys, and which is called bar mitzvah for these young men. Bar mitzvah meaning son of the command. Really, that's what it's meaning. How that all fits together, I don't quite get that. But seeing that we were in Israel, we saw this happen and how they were celebrating this boy's 13th birthday. And it so happened that they had a table there, and the boy was on top of the table, and all the men were surrounding this boy, and they were dancing around this table and so forth. And that was all part of the celebration that this man now, or this young man, 13 years old, had now become man, and he was going to be part of the men thing, and he was going to go to the prayer meetings with the men, and he was going to do all these special things. But it tells us that Jesus was only 12 years old, just before he reached this adulthood, that he was taken to Jerusalem to the Passover feast, which we'll be celebrating here in a few weeks' time, actually. And it also tells us very clearly that when this Passover feast was over, Mary and Joseph are starting to make their way home. And it seems that somehow that in all the hustle and the bustle, and there's probably, as it's been said in history, that there were great crowds in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover feast, and so somehow they thought that, yeah, this young Joseph, he's just lingering with all the children, he'll be in the crowd someplace. So as they start leaving town, going back to Nazareth, I would assume that, yeah, he would just slowly come along somewhere in the crowd. But as the scripture tells us today, that they have only gone down this, they've traveled the whole day by foot. They've gone quite a distance already. And I don't know how fast they would have walked, but that's beside the point really this morning. But the fact is they've gone a day, and then they finally, oh, where's our son? Where's Joseph? What is happening here? And they turn around and start going back. And they start looking through the crowds and through the people and through the ones that are traveling with them. And they check with where all the rest of the kids are and the boys are and the girls are and so forth. And the way I picture it, they just don't seem to find him. And the story is that they just don't seem to find him. And so they land up back in Jerusalem, and that's where they finally find him. And it's a total of 3 days that they're gone. It's 3 days after they find him. Now, 3 days has a lot of significance, doesn't it, really? That also tells us about how long Christ was in the grave. It tells us about how Jonah was 3 days in the whale of the belly. But how is it that it took 3 days to find this young man? And in the meantime, what is young Joseph doing? 3 days he's spending with the scribes, I shouldn't even say the scribes, the teachers of the law. 3 days he's spending with them, we could say. And it tells us in verse 47, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Today we would say, boy, those teachers, they were just blown away by this young man. How he could ask questions and what he all understood. Can we imagine? Like, here's these teachers of the law, and I don't know how many were gathered. Their pictures usually show 3 or 4 of them, right? Could it have been 6? Could it have been 12? I don't know. But he was just a 12-year-old boy. He's asking all these questions. And he's making all these comments. If I think back at 12 years old, I would have been put before the pastors even. I would have been a very ashamed young man. I wouldn't have known a whole lot of anything. I'm not blaming my parents for that either. It's just the way it was. We weren't into it. And so we see that these parents have sought him, and that's where they find him. And when they saw, and verse 48 says, and when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowingly. We've been very anxious to find you. Where have you been? What are you doing? And this young man, Jesus, verse 49 explains himself, and we could say he asks his first question of his parents. How is it that ye have sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. And it says further, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man. Jesus increased in wisdom. And he continued to grow to be a man in favor with God and man. So as I started my introduction this morning, I told you about how he drew crowds and so forth. And it says he grew up in favor with God and men. So he must have had a lot of people around him that liked him. And this is probably perhaps the beginning of the questions that Jesus asked throughout his ministry. And if we look in the Gospels, we would find that Jesus asked a lot of questions. Some claim it's over 300, some just under 200. Depends what books you pick up and read. But there's a lot of questions, and this is the start of it, asking his first questions. And we could ask ourselves, why did Jesus ask questions? If he had this wisdom and this knowledge, and he had this understanding of the people, and people liked him, why didn't he just expound the word and just tell them the way it is? Isn't that what modern-day TV evangelists do? They just tell you. They don't ever ask questions. They just tell you what you need to do to have this health and wealth gospel thing. It's never about questions. Or they never even really say, what did Jesus actually say? Didn't Jesus know all these answers anyway? He wouldn't have to ask questions. He knew the answer anyway. So then what's the benefit? I said earlier, some of these questions that were asked were in the form of a statement. Some are rhetorical, or just simple questions made in a form of a statement don't need to be answered. Some of these questions were meant to hang in the air, so to say, and give the people's minds something to think about. I think back to when the school teachers used to ask questions. Nobody likes to answer questions. Especially when it comes to delicate situations, sensitive situations, difficult situations, and especially very often when it comes to Scripture, people don't like to answer questions. I remember back in school, I was in public school, I was in grade 7, right at the beginning of the year, first day in school, the teacher said to us very clearly, and that wasn't the only thing he said, but he said many other things. But he said, when I ask you a question, I will expect an answer. I will expect an answer. Wow. And as I was doing my assignments and so forth, and sometimes our assignments would be corrected openly in class, and he would, you know, randomly pick which student would answer the questions that had been assigned to us and so forth, or whatever we were working on. And I would always hope, I hope he doesn't ask me. Because I was nervous, because I was doing okay in class, but I was always afraid of being wrong. Always afraid that I might not have the exact right answer for him. Because he already had told us, I expect an answer. And that's how it is with people. That's how it is with us, isn't it? That we sometimes are just afraid of asking questions. People are afraid of exposing themselves and opening up their hearts and souls to another person, to another man, to another pastor, or to whatever. And this young man, Jesus, he asks, why did you seek me? Mary and Joseph may have not realized it. This young man was God. But isn't it important to seek Jesus? At the time, yes, he was 12 years old, but today he's not. Today he's our Father in heaven. Psalm 27:4 tells us, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. one thing have I desired. I will seek after him. I will seek after the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. May dwell in the house of the Lord in all eternity. How beautiful that is going to be, to dwell in the house of the Lord in all eternity. Or as David said in Psalm 63, 1, where he says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and a thirsty land where no water is. We are getting there, people, to a dry and thirsty land where the gospel is slowly getting squeezed and that they don't want to hear that no more. As we all heard about the school shooting in, what city was that again? In the U.S., the last one where 14 people were gunned down. I've heard a number of reports saying, take the Bible out of the school, take the Bible out of the government, take the Bible out of the land, and this is what we get. This is what's going to happen. My friends, when God is taken out of the picture, what is God eventually going to do? Is he going to still come charging in and saying, I am going to be in charge of this? No, God will, whether he likes it or not, will step back and let you do as you please. The young man, Jesus asked, did you know that I must be about my Father's business? Did you know? Did you know that we must be about our Father's business? Not just 1 hour a week, my friends. We need to do that a lot more. We need to be about our Father's business on a regular basis. We need to do that daily if we're going to have fellowship with him. I know this is maybe a little bit off of context, but if you look at Genesis 39, verse 11, where young Joseph there, it's not the same Joseph, let's not get this mixed up. What did he do when he went into the Potiphar's house? He said he went in there, into the house, to do his business, and there was no other men in the house. He was going to do what he was assigned to do. Whether it was cleaning, mopping, or dusting, or just whatever it was, or cook a meal for the master, he was about his Father's business. And today, my friends, as long as we're on this earth here, we ought to be doing the Father's business. And Jesus asked many other questions. And we're going to look at a few of those today. And there's no way we're going to have time to look at all of them, but just a few of them that I feel are where God has led me to look at this morning. John chapter 3, a familiar chapter. We all know the chapter when we look at it. It's about Nicodemus. And we read, we'll look at it starting verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou dost except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time to his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, of the Word of God and of the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. And the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whether it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said unto him, How can these things be? How is this possible? To do all these things and all these things that you're describing. And Jesus answered, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Notice the question that Jesus is asking. You're a master or you're a ruler of Israel and you know not these things. You're a well-learned man. You got a high position in this country, and you don't even know this. And we could say today, well, what have you been listening to? Where have you had your mind? What have you been doing? And you know, I'm sure we won't have to look very far. In our own land, we would see the same thing, where when Jesus would ask, don't you know these things about Jesus Christ? How many people there would be in this land and country that wouldn't know about Christ? There would be a lot. And Jesus goes on to tell Nicodemus, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe I tell you heavenly things? Notice what Jesus is telling Nicodemus, a smart man. He's telling, look, I told you these earthly things and you don't even believe that. You don't even believe what's going on in this world here today. How are you then going to believe if I tell you spiritually things? Or if I'm going to tell you about my Father in heaven? How are you going to believe that? And Jesus further tells him, No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. My friends, how important is it to know about the things of God? Master of Israel did not know the things of God. Do we know the things of God? You know, Jesus asked a more profound question, we might say. You know, if we go back to Matthew chapter 22, we have some very powerful questions there. Matthew 22:42, Jesus asks the question, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Let's not even look at the answer. The answer is right there in that page. I read that paragraph. But let's just stop for one moment this morning. And just let me have that moment. Just have a moment of silence with it. What think ye of Christ? What does your heart tell you? What does your mind tell you the question would come to you? And let's say Jesus was standing in the pulpit today and preaching at us, and he was the guest speaker here today, and he would ask us that question, What are you thinking of me? What do you think of me as Jesus Christ, as the Savior of the world, as the Son of David? What do you think of me? Whose son is he? Do you believe that he's the Son of David, the Son of God, the Almighty One, the All-Powerful One, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end? Do we think of Jesus in that way? That he is our all and all? Matthew 16:13. Much the same question. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now, here's almost like a trick question that Jesus puts out to his disciples. In order to get them talking, he'll ask them to talk about somebody else. Isn't that a good way to get people talking sometimes? Start a subject about something else and somebody else. And people are very quickly to just up and speak. And speak exactly what they think of that next person. And Jesus is asking that. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then he goes on and he becomes more powerful. Jesus starts probing them more in a more powerful way. He gets more personal. He gets right down to the heart and soul of the whole matter in 16:15, Matthew. "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that this Jesus Christ is?" Give it some thought. How would you answer that? When somebody would come to you and say, "Who is Jesus Christ? Who is he?" Is Jesus Christ in your heart, in your soul? Would you be able to say, "Yes, Jesus, he's my Savior. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of David. He's Alpha Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He came into this world of a virgin mother, came as a babe. He was Word and he became flesh." And I'm sure in some of your minds, if I were to say, "Now answer me," you would have different answers yet for that. But I think it's important, my friends, that we know who Jesus Christ is in our heart and our life. And the next question that he could probably be asking any one of us is, as he did to Peter in John chapter 21, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" John 21:15. "So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" And Peter answers the question, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And then he says unto him, "Feed my lambs." And then Jesus asks him again, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And Simon Peter has to answer again. And he says, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Third time, verse 7 time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And Peter's getting grieved. Why is he asking me three times if you love me? And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Today, my friends, does the Lord really know that you love him? Are you committed to him in such a way that he doesn't even have to question anything and just say, "Yes, there's my son. There's my son Frank. There's my son Ken. There's my son Daryl." Would Jesus be able to say that of us? "My son Henry, my son Howard, or my sisters." Would Jesus really truly be able to say that this morning? And all the hard teachings that Jesus was putting out to the disciples and to the people that were surrounding him. And Jesus talks to the 12 one day in John 6. And he says to his disciples, to the 12, "Do you also want to go away? And Lord, to whom shall we go?" If you are going to go away, if you want to go away because the teachings of Jesus are too hard, they're too strict and they're too rigid, they're too demanding, where are you going to go? That you still will be able to have eternal life. That you will still be able to enjoy heaven one day. Walk the streets of gold. And Jesus' words I would take in this situation in John chapter 6, 67 and 68, that Jesus' words were filled with sympathy, they were filled with pity, and he knew the situation that he was facing. Because many of Jesus' followers had already turned away from him because the teachings were just too hard. But his disciples were still there, and that's why he's asking that question. Do you also want to go away? Could they take the challenge that he had given? Because Jesus had boldly proclaimed to them that he was the bread of life. It was that bread that Jesus could give that would fill their emptiness. Even though he speaks in symbolic terms, but it was that could fill their emptiness. And then he also told his followers that they must eat his flesh and drink his blood. Again, speaking symbolically. And to the Hebrews, that meant accepting him completely and taking his message and his life into themselves. The message that Jesus Christ had for them, it meant taking into the heart and soul of them. And as it is even taken into the heart and soul of us as mankind, we have to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior if we are going to walk for him. But you know, as much as I don't like to say this morning, but some of us struggle with that. I want to go away. We want our Lord Jesus Christ for our answers and our needs. But when it comes to absolute faithfulness and obedience, we are so tempted to turn away, aren't we? But we all know that there is a hunger that no one else can fill but Jesus Christ. And we know that if we don't go to Jesus Christ, we would have to speak out with Peter, where shall I go then? Because there is no other religion that has the courage, the boldness, the eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ. Muslims don't have it. Their leader is dead. Hindus don't have it. Their leader is gone. The list could go on and on. Only Christianity has a leader that is alive. Our Jesus Christ is alive. But the problem of modern-day religion and modern-day Christianity is that many of us look like we are still with the Lord while in our inner hearts we have gone away. Sorry to say that, but maybe I shouldn't be. We can look like we're with the Lord, but yet our heart is far from it. Didn't Jesus teach that exactly the same thing? You're here, but your heart is far away from me. It's possible to be a church attendee. It's possible to be a church member. It's possible to be here on a regular basis. Being active in the Christian causes and activities that the church has. But our heart has walked away because the challenge is too demanding. We're not committed. So this morning, let me just wind down with this thought. Where are you today? say that Jesus is? Do you love him with all your heart and soul and mind? Are you totally committed to him? If Jesus was here to stand and ask that, how would we answer? Each one will have to answer for himself. Heavenly Father, as we come to your throne this morning, and as we think about facing you, Father, we don't know when that will be, how soon it will be, or maybe a long time yet till we face you face to face. But we know, Father, we will have to answer to you. We will also have to kneel before you. And Father, we know that there's people that are struggling. There's people that are hurting. There's marriages that are struggling. And there's souls that have been drawn away to the lusts of this world. And Father, I believe we could go on and mention many other things. Drugs and alcohol are a huge thing in society today, and more of that coming. More challenges coming our way about that. And so, Father, I just pray for this congregation this morning that they would answer these questions in an honest way, and Father, seek help if they can't answer it. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would work in each one of these lives, drawing each one of these souls that is gathered here this morning unto yourself, Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Bless those, Father, that walk for you. Bless those, Father, that wholeheartedly are surrendered to you and living for you, Father. And that they could be asked a dozen times about if they love you, Father, and that they would continuously be able to say, yes, Lord, we love you. And Father, we just pray, God, that your Spirit would do a mighty work in this church and all our churches in our community. In Jesus' holy name, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Happy day when Jesus washed all my sins away. I think from the bottom of our hearts, for anybody that has accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, that is a happy day. And to think what a day that will be when we get to that eternal home in heaven. What a beautiful day that will be. We sometimes think of people who have gone before us early at a young age, like even Cousin Lisa now at 49 years old. What a great day for her to be with the Father that she's so loved. And if I can just plug it in, my dad at 54, sometimes say, why did he have to go so early? And yet, on the other hand, look what he's all dodged. Look what God did for him. What a happy day. And Jesus washed my sins away. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious upon thee. The Lord lift up his countenance unto thee and give thee peace. Thank you for being here this morning. My prayer that you've been blessed by the word of God. You're dismissed. May the grace of God go with each one of you.